John 12. They all have descriptions of the Passover. So let's take a little bit closer look. Small numbers? I think not. Slide one says, on the next day, a great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. You notice Jesus was not in the city yet. He was still heading toward the city. Slide two says, and as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice and for all the miracles which they had seen. Notice that John doesn't use just the word multitude. He says the whole multitude. Actually, the word can be translated great, a great multitude. And Luke agrees, the whole multitude. Mark, slide 3, says, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, and he tells you what happened, he sent two disciples, go into the village opposite, and there you will find a colt, tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Go untie him and bring him here. And if anybody objects, you tell him the Lord has need of him, and they'll let him go. And so and then he condenses the account and says, and many spread garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. So one more slide. And the multitudes, Matthew says, and multitudes, plural, going before him. And those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna! That's a fancy word. It's Hebrew. It means something like, oh, save, or please save. And it's directed at God. But here they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So what is the reality? The reality is that the triumphal entry, the crowds, were multitudes of people pressing in all around Jesus. They lined the road into Jerusalem. And on the hillsides, waiting to see the prophet of Nazareth, who had they believed to be the Messiah. So there's three questions that I want to look at. Three questions about those. Number one, what groups are represented in the crowds? Who are in the crowds? A second question is, why were they there? And a third question, what became of them? Well, let's take a look at the first group. Pious Jewish pilgrims and their children, of course. Pious Jewish pilgrims. They're just making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They're coming to worship God and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're coming because this was required as a required feast of worship. So in obedience to the law, they were there. Their faith is real, but for many, their faith was incomplete. They had not yet seen or heard the gospel that Jesus preached, nor had they accepted him as the Messiah. So, when they arrive, they hear all these stories, and you can imagine how the people that had come to Jerusalem, representing various experiences with Jesus the disciples, they began to share. And some of them began to get caught up in a groundswell of messianic expectation, expecting the Messiah to come, and also expecting to see someone whom they had never seen before. Slide number 5 says, on the next day, a great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches out on the palm trees, and went to meet him and began to cry out. This is what we just read. They are welcoming, by the way, a king. Zechariah 12:9 says that, behold your king. He's riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here, some of those multitudes, They may not have even understood what they were saying, but they heard everybody else say it, so they repeated it, and they began to lay down their coats and recognize this messianic Jesus whom people were talking about. Now, the disciples were also there. It's the second group, or third group. The disciples, they were committed followers of Jesus. Many of the disciples had been with him and had heard him preach. And the 12 apostles or disciples were there. And they knew what he said about himself. They knew that he had all the credentials to be the Messiah, as we'll talk about a little bit later. There's another group there. And that's the curious onlookers or thrill seekers. In slide number 6, it says, "A great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he, Jesus, was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Many of those people were there because he was the hottest ticket in town. I mean, how often do you get to see a bona fide prophet? How often do you get to see someone who raised a person from the dead? Maybe he'll do some other work. In fact, we know from other accounts that he did many miracles at this occasion. But then there's another group. And if you read all the accounts, I'm just going to call them the religious leaders. They were the chief priests. They were the Pharisees. By the way, the chief priests were former high priests. And scribes. They were also there. And so slide 7 says, "When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'You know what? If they keep silent, the rocks would cry out.'" And here he says, "Have you never read in the Psalms, Psalm 2A2, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise?'" So this leads me to the question now, why were they there, these different groups of people? If I were to poll you guys here today, I would probably find more than one reason why you're here. And it's that way in every occasion where there's a large group of religious people gathered. The pilgrims, the Jewish pilgrims, were there to celebrate Passover. They were in obedience to the law. And many of them were probably there because it was, as Tevye says in famous movie, tradition. You know, it's tradition. It's what Jews do. They go and celebrate the Passover. Now, the disciples were there. They were also Jews. But they were there as followers of Christ. And the word disciple means one who follow or learn. Okay? They were learners of Christ. And they were there because Jesus was there. And they were following Jesus. Then you have these curious onlookers or thrill seekers. And they were there just to see what the prophet would do next. Let's look at slide 8. "And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness." Hey, yes, we saw that. By the way, Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So the people who came to the Passover and stayed in Bethany would have heard the report of the raising of Lazarus. "For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign." So some saw, very few saw, but some heard, probably many. Some had witnessed the raising of Lazarus in Bethany. They had heard that Jesus was going to be there, and maybe their spiritual appetites were whetted. is spiritual hunger. Some had heard about the raising of Lazarus, and the thrill of seeing a miracle worker was very much alive, a real live prophet. Some of you are not old enough to remember, but there was a famous revival in Pensacola, Florida. My seminary actually took a bus when we visited Pensacola, Florida. The revival there drew crowds that started to assemble noon for an evening service. Not everyone could get into the building. There were thousands upon thousands of people waiting to get into that revival. And I often, now that I have done the sermon preparation, I realize some of them were there as curious onlookers. They heard that God had showed up in power with miracles, and they wanted to be part of it. Some of those had gathered believed. They took faith to the next step. They shouted, listen to what they shout, Hosanna, please save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's referring to the Messiah. Hosanna in the highest. That's a praise to God. They had connected the dots. And their, not only their faith was piqued, but their faith was moved to the next level. Some of them probably said, you know what? The Messiah is supposed to be a descendant of David, a shoot from the stem of Jesse. Isaiah tells us that in chapter 11, verse 1 and 11. The Messiah is supposed to bring sight to the blind and open the ears of the deaf. You know what? Isaiah 61, 1 says that. And Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 says that. Micah says that he would be born from Bethlehem. And I hear this prophet was born in Bethlehem. So they begin to connect the dots. And some of them, their faith became real. Some, unfortunately, did not believe. They did not believe. In fact, they were stirred up by the crowds who were outside of Pilate's palace. And they might have been some of the very ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And then there were the religious leaders. There's kind of no doubt why they were there. They were there to find something to accuse or condemn Jesus of. It's a little bit like our political commentators. You surf the channels and you find out there's some groups, they have nothing good to say about the present presidential administration. All they want to do is criticize and condemn. Well, they were on the religious side of that. They were looking to condemn Jesus. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death. Now that's amazing. Miracles do not always produce faith. In fact, they may do just the opposite. So here you have the chief priests. They had heard, and maybe some of them witnessed themselves, the miracles of Jesus. And they decide not only to kill Jesus, but to kill the one that Jesus raised from the dead. They decided to put Lazarus to death also. Mark 3:1 says, and he entered into the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand, and he's healed. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began to counsel with the Herodians. They weren't even a religious group. They were a political group. Against him as how they might destroy him. And here, now we're in back in the triumphal entry. Caiaphas, the high priest, has this to say. Slide number 9. You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account what is expedient for you, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. I wonder if Caiaphas had any clue that those who are scattered abroad also included Gentiles. I don't think so. But this is what he prophesied. So from that day on, what did he do? Or what did the Sanhedrin do? They planned together to kill him. Unfortunately, those who have no faith and have already made up their mind, miracles have a way of pushing them further into their hardened state of rebellion. What became of these three groups? What became of them? Well, let's take his disciples first. Those who were committed, they followed him to the cross. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw his agony. Even if they fled when they were confronted and surrounded by the temple police, they were there. I want you to know his disciples were not perfect. They weren't heroic. Not even Peter, who tried to be a hero. There's an immediate application. Following Jesus is a lifelong commitment. And it's not without its trials and failures. The example of Peter should be our instruction. Peter denied Jesus three times, was forgiven and restored. And this is what Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have been converted or turned around, strengthen your brethren." So the disciples should be a lesson to us. That if we think we're going to always be perfect in our following of Jesus, it isn't so. But God sees our heart. He knows where we are. Now, in the multitudes, as we pointed out, some connected the dots, some believed. They accepted him as Messiah. They began to cry out, according to the Psalms, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." That's the descendant of David would become the Messiah. "Hosanna in the highest." And the children followed them into the temple and they cried out. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children who were crying out in the temple, they saying, "Hosanna is the son, to the Son of David," they became indignant. Now, I have a word for us. Parents, you know who you are. Your children are watching you. They're examining your faith. Do you know that your faith is catching? Do you know that your faith can have a powerful impact upon the next generation? I have this little routine. I take out Sawyer and Mira for donuts and library. And while I was driving this week, I decided, hey, I'm going to quiz Sawyer. I said, "Sawyer, what special day is coming up?" "Easter!" "Yeah. What's Easter?" That's the time Jesus rose from the dead." I said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "To forgive our sins so that we can go to heaven when we die." It struck me. I just heard a gospel in a nutshell. Where'd he get that? He's been listening, Eric and Amy. He's been listening in Sunday school, you Sunday school workers, children's workers. He gave me the gospel in a nutshell. And I just feel so privileged to have been on the receiving end of that little sermon there. Well, what about the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests? What was their response? What became of them? They were scandalized by the teachings of Jesus. They were more scandalized by the authority that he held over the people. Matthew says they became indignant How dare they? How dare they call him the son of David, the Messiah? How dare they sing praises to him like they were praising God? Never mind that he had just, by the way, raised Lazarus and done other miracles. The religious leaders couldn't stop the people from praising Jesus. Slide number 10 says, the Pharisees therefore said to one another, listen to what they say, you see that you're not doing any good. You're not doing any good. The world has gone after him. And then the chief priests and the scribes heard this. They began seeking how to destroy him. They were afraid of him. For all the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. That word is very powerful. It means thaumazo, to be amazed, to be marvel at. And they were seeing their authority evaporate and move to Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus, for them, threatened the security of their religious lives, the well-managed religious lives. And it frightened them. Luke explains further. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Who do you call King? No one but God. It's funny that some of that crowd would later on say, what? We have no king but Caesar. It was a denial of their very faith. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. They would rather kill the messenger than hear his message. They would rather kill the miracle worker than acknowledge a divine miracle from God. When I read this, something hit me. There are those in our churches for whom the radical claims and teachings of Jesus threaten their security and their well-managed religious lives. There were a lot of religious people in Jesus' day, and there were a lot of religious people in that crowd. Think about the rich young ruler. Teacher, rabbi, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. He said, okay, keep the commandments. Which ones? Jesus gives him a sample. Now, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He said, I've done all of these from my youth. And then slide 11, Jesus answers him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. You read that, doesn't that kind of get under your skin a little bit? How are we supposed to follow that example? Well, there are those in history who did exactly that. One of them is a missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a wealthy cricketer. You know what a cricketer is? Someone who plays cricket. He was filthy rich in terms of today's standards. His father made a buku money in India, and he was the sole heir. Let me read this portion. I got this off the web. While he was in China, C.T. reached the age of 25, and according to his father's will, he was to inherit a large sum of money. Through reading God's word and much prayer, C.T. felt led to give his entire fortune to Christ. So he started to give it away. This was not a fool's plunge on his part. It was his public testimony before God and man that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth, and that the hundredfold interest which God had promised in this life not to speak of the next, is an actual reality for those who believe it and act on it. Before knowing the exact amount of his inheritance, C.T. Studd sent 5,000 pounds sterling. You have to check with Mike and Pearl, whatever that is. It was quite a pound sterling in those days was worth a lot of money. 5,000 pounds to Mr. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. Another 5,000 pounds to George Mueller, who by faith ran an orphanage for 40 years. 4,000 pounds to be used for missionary work, another 1,000 among the orphans, as well as 15,000 pounds to support other worthy ministries. In a few months, he was able to discover the exact amount of his inheritance, and it gave him some additional thousands. He gave additional thousands away, leaving about 3,400 pounds in his own possession. Well, 3 years after arriving in China, C.T. married a young Irish missionary from Ulster named Priscilla Livingston Stewart. Wouldn't that be a scandal, Pearl, for him to marry an Irishman? No, I'm just kidding. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride. He said, "Here's the remaining money of my inheritance." Not to be outdone, she said, "Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich man to do?" And he answered, "Sell all." "Well then," she said, "we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding." And they proceeded to give the rest of the money away for the Lord's work. Now, I know that we're not all called to be a C.T. Studd, but we are all called to a life of surrender. There's one song I really hate singing, even though I shouldn't. But it's one you probably have forgotten or maybe never heard. It's the song, "I Surrender All." "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." If that bothers you, it bothers me also. Because I know I'm not there. Who's in the crowd? Who in the crowd do you identify with? Hopefully, none of us identify with the religious leaders. Probably some of us identify with the Jewish pilgrims. We're just doing what we know to do. We go to church because that's what Christians do. Hopefully, you're not in that category of the curious thrill seekers. But sometimes Christians get caught up. They make their own pilgrimages to see what God is going to do. Miracles that maybe they'll get to witness firsthand. And then there's the disciples. I want you to know that disciple of Jesus Christ is a dynamic process. And God works with us individually. Regardless of who you are or where you are on your life journey. Our faith can grow. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Increase our faith." That's what they asked Jesus. And you know, he gave a parable that talked about obedience. I have a little saying. Spiritual progress is made by obedience to the known will of God. Faith can grow. How? Obey what you know. Faith can wane, can dissipate. Jesus, to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, says to them, "Oh, you men of little faith." What happened? They saw the crowd, the waves. They saw the winds. They thought they were going to die. And their faith evaporated. Oh, men of little faith. Faith, unfortunately, can fail. Some of the saddest words in the Bible, Demas having loved this present world, has forsaken me. Those are Paul's words. Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. There's no need to pray for something that can't happen. But Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would be sustained. Our faith is sustained by Jesus' intercession at the right hand of God, where Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. That's the good news. Even though our faith can fail, our faith will not fail if our faith is in Him. If we are a disciple or a believer, then our faith is secure in Christ and secured by Christ. Last slide. Slide 12. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, until the day of his appearing. The King James has these words that we know so well if we've sung this song. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The good news of the triumphal entry is that Jesus and his Father looked down upon this multitude of people, and he didn't just see crowds, he saw individuals. Even the Pharisees, some of them, came to accept Jesus, not on this day, but later on. He sees individuals. He sees where we are, who we are. He sees what we're struggling with. And the good news is that the cross and the resurrection is a promise that we have the ability in Christ to overcome our sin. I would like for you to contemplate that as we close. I'm going to ask Pastor Eric to come forward and just lead us in sealing our hearts to this truth. God sees you. He sees you. There may be many of us, there may be few of us, but he sees us as individuals. You may be in a large crowd or a small crowd, but he knows us. He knows us by name. In fact, we've got so many wonderful pictures in the scripture. He knows us by name. Our names are written on the palm of his hands. Come ahead, Pastor Eric, and thank you.
Pastor Japheth, if you would come as well. I don't know about you, but one of the things that the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart while my father was preaching was how Jesus came for the whole world, for every member of that crowd. As my father said a moment ago, the Pharisees, there were Pharisees who came to know Jesus. There were curious onlookers who weren't there for any legitimate reason other than just to satisfy their curiosity. There were disciples, some faithful, some hypocritical. There were people of every stage on the faith spectrum. And all who are willing to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he was willing to do a work in their lives. And so I would just say to you, Hope Chapel, today, that you might be here for any number of reasons. On holidays like Palm Sunday and Easter, maybe you're just here to make a family member happy that's been inviting you to church for all. Maybe you're here just out of routine, out of habit, because it's what you do on Sundays. Maybe you've been struggling with God. Maybe you do relate a little bit to those religious leaders, not because you're jealous of your power in the church, but maybe you're jealous of your power over your own life, that you've been fighting with God, knowing that God wants you to give your life over to Him, but you're not ready yet to give that power up, to get off the throne and let Him sit there, the throne of your own heart. And church, I would just say to you, no matter where you are, no matter what people group you identify with, Jesus came for you. He died for you. He saw you where you were at. And he said, I love you enough to die for you. That he came to Jerusalem knowing. That's the thing that always gets me. When he came on Palm Sunday, he knew why he was coming. He told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to be handed over and to suffer and die. So this morning, he saw you. And that's what drove him to Jerusalem and what drove him to the cross, was so that he could have a relationship with you. And this morning, we just want to close in a song of worship. But I just want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, I'd love to come up and pray with you this morning that you could accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have walked away from Jesus, I would love to pray with you as you recommit your life to Jesus. If you just want to go deeper in your relationship with him, to give him full control of your life, I invite you to come up and pray. But we just want to end this service with a time of worship, a time of prayer. These altars will be open. So no matter what stage, no matter what place in the crowd you identify with, I invite you to give your life over to Jesus, to remember that he came to the cross for you. Let us stand as we pray and worship together. Dear Jesus, this morning we're humbled by your love for us. The fact that you love us no matter where we are. No matter if we're backslidden, if we've ran away, or we're serving you faithfully. You love us unconditionally. And so this morning, Lord, as we get ready to celebrate Easter, celebrate your life, death, and resurrection, God, I pray, Lord, that all of us, no matter where we are, would fully give our lives over to you. Would allow you to do a work in us to transform us from the inside out, to make us more like your son Jesus, that we might walk in relationship with you both now and for eternity in your kingdom. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let us worship together. The altars are open for prayer for any reason.